Just realized there was a mistake in my notes, which none of y'all are getting tonight because there's really nothing useful in any of them. We are in the last four verses of Ephesians, and as I said last week, I'll get to that thought after I finish this thought. There's really nothing interesting in this section. One of the things that often gets lost in the New Testament is that these are correspondences. These are letters. And very often what we're running around doing is we're trying to run around looking for these little nuggets of gold that we call practicality to our life. And that's really what we do. We go to the Bible looking for things that help us, and so we're just scouring through the Bible to find these little things that help us. That's not what Paul was doing when he wrote the letter. This was not some hide-and-seek game of Paul saying, let me hide this little nugget here in this verse. I'm going to hide two nuggets in this verse. Oh, Romans 3:23, we're going to hide like five nuggets. And that's not what he's doing. He was writing a letter to a group of people just like you would compose an email. Some of us think a little bit longer about what we're going to say in an email than others. And I think four rows, excluding those five rows, down and over, I don't know about your sons, probably have not fallen prey to the excessive Twitter, Facebook compulsion that is our generation. And I don't even know if any of them have even fallen to it. What I'm saying is their generation is the generation that's being targeted of posting whatever comes to their mind. Taking a shower. Eating bread. Having ice cream now. Watching Lost. Watching Lost next episode. Watching another episode. I'm addicted to Lost. Watching another episode. That is today's culture. And I don't want to say that's what Paul's doing here. That's not what he's doing. But this last portion of Ephesians is just Paul saying, here's how I'm doing. I'm sending this dude to you. Take care of yourself. There is no theological nuggets of practicality lying here. There are some things we can have fun arguing with. I'll make one contentious statement because I feel you're due it before we close out the year and I stop teaching Ephesians. I'm sure Scott will take up the agenda of providing you with contentious thoughts every week. So I have one small one. But other than that, this is just the end of a correspondence. This is Paul's, you know, he's been on the road for 5 weeks and you're like, I wonder if Paul's put anything on his Facebook. And you go and this is his little, just a little snip. It's personal. It's not just what comes straight to mind, but it is a little bit more thought out. And it ends the letter. That's what this is. So I'm going to read it. I'm not going to read all of Ephesians chapter 6 because it really doesn't fit within the context of Ephesians chapter 6. And if we have the time, I'd like to try and read all of Ephesians. Starting in verse 21, so that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love uncorruptible.
I'm doing good, but there's more to the story. I'm sending this guy to tell you. Listen to him. He'll tell you the story and he's going to encourage your hearts. And then he gives his salutations. That's it.
Quick, abrupt end. No real doxology. Verse 24 may or may not be authentic. That's not my contentious statement for the evening. But there's really not much. There's not much that you can just say, oh, wow, this opens up the passage here and the passage there. This helps explain this portion in Romans or this portion. No, we got some guy who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister. And so we'll spend some time looking at those words, beloved and faithful. And we'll spend a little bit of time looking at the word encourage. And we'll spend a little time looking at the word
word love, but what I want to return to is the understanding and the just allow this to sink into you. This was meant to be read at one time. From beginning to end. I don't know how many of y'all were here when we started this many 80 weeks ago. Some weren't even born. That is very true. Three, in fact. Although those three are not all listening right now. It's meant to be in one sitting. And so it just is a word of encouragement. Sometimes there are these sections of Scripture where you're going, this doesn't have any practicality to me, I'm just skipping over it. And you're ignoring the very thing that makes them special to the people who received them. It was a correspondence from Paul. Why did they keep it? Because it was a correspondence from Paul. And they realized, wow, this correspondence is practical and it helps. It's in agreement with Scripture. We should hold on to this and read it. Read it in front of the church. So you come to church on Sunday and it's like, what are we going to study today? We're going to read that letter Paul sent 5 months ago. We're going to read that letter Paul sent a year ago. We're going to read that letter Paul sent 5 years ago. Who's Paul? Let me tell you about who Paul is. This is who Paul was. Now we're going to read this letter he sent 25 years ago. We're going to read this letter Paul sent 50 years ago. We're going to read this letter Paul sent 105 years ago. Who's Paul? This is who Paul was. We're going to read this letter that Paul sent 350 years ago. We're going to validate that this letter that Paul wrote 365 years ago is authentically inspired by the Holy Spirit and can be canonized as useful for the New Testament. And since then, we've just continued to read an email of Paul to a church. And if you go through here and you're just looking for nuggets of your daily life, you are going to miss what really, there's only four verses in Ephesians to give you this indication. This is personal. All one personal communication that deserves to be read from start to finish every time you go into it. Now, it's not to say that we don't need to break it down into small little portions to study it. I've done that for the last 80 weeks. But keep in mind, the reason why we were reading each chapter the whole way through, each time, was to retain a small idea of the fact that Paul wrote this to be one message. And at the end of his message, he includes, I'm sending someone to tell you how I'm doing. I'm not even going to waste pen and paper to tell you how I'm doing. Now, in some other books he does, I'm not saying he wastes, but he uses pen and paper to explain how he is, what his condition is. He's not even going to do it here. He had a point, he got the point across, he wrote the letter of Ephesians, he says, I'm sending this guy to you. The reason why I'm sending this guy to you is because he's beloved and because he's faithful. And both of these words are adjective forms of verbs. Does anyone understand what I just said? It's a same word used as a verb, can be used as a verb, it's used as an adjective. So instead of using the word to love, he's saying beloved. An individual, as we see in Scripture, who's called to love with agape love, if you are a recipient of that kind of love, you are a beloved person. The reason why this may or may not be important is because this is beyond friendship. This is beyond you're my casual buddy. I'm pretty sure everyone in here has heard at least one or two sermons on the three different uses of the word love, or the three different Greek words that can be translated love in the English language, and how agape transcends all the other uses in terms of the dedication and the devotion it requires of an individual to agape somebody. You know, you've probably heard multiple sermons on that Peter on the beach scenario alone to last you a lifetime. Never going to forget that story. Paul here is saying, and could have said, yeah, he's my brother. He is my friend. Phileo, he could have used that. He doesn't use that. He says, he's beloved of me. I believe it's agapetos or something along those lines. I didn't spend too much time looking at it. It's a deep-rooted, he is the recipient, continual recipient of my agape. Close relationship, close interaction with this individual. He's mentioned multiple times in the end of letters. Apparently, Paul had let's just put it this way. He had a lot of frequent flyer miles. It seems he took every letter of Paul's somewhere, in Corinthians, in Colossians, I think it's in Titus or for Timothy. He's just running all over the place, dropping off letters. A lot of frequent, probably, yeah, sailing miles if they had those. I don't know what else they had for the ground travel. And he's beloved. He's a beloved brother of Paul. And then after being a beloved brother, Paul calls him a faithful minister. And one of the things that is sometimes lost in the word faith is that you change just a little bit on the end in Greek, and instead of being a verb to believe, it becomes faithful. Now, this is going to be very little of the interaction we're going to be doing tonight. When I say the word faithful, what comes to mind? Honest, marriage, loyal, trustworthy, accountable, devoted, true to their word, diligent, responsible. How many of y'all's faiths are faithful? How many of y'all's faiths are genuinely faithful? Because the very meaning you give to that idea of a faithful person, a person who's convicted and in their conviction is consistent in their behavior, it stems from your faith. And faith is a consistent belief. You are convinced of something. Strictly speaking, faith means you've been convinced in court of something. You have been convinced by proof that something is what it is, and you behave consistently with what that is. The example I always use. If I'm somehow able to take away all your senses, including, you know, the sense of touch, put you on a train, or put you on train tracks, and tell you a train is coming. Whether or not a train is really coming is not actually pertinent to the question. And I'm somehow, despite the fact that you have no senses, I'm able to communicate to you, a train is coming. You can tell me that you believe me all you want. But until you step off the train tracks, you're just muttering nonsense. Until what you do is consistent with what you say you believe, you're not exhibiting any faith. Now, the moment you've established that, you're like, oh, yeah, I believe you. You step off the train tracks. No, I still believe you. I like it over here better. You get the idea that faith is not something you fluctuate between. Faith is whether or not you really are convinced and convicted that you need to behave a certain way with respect to something. What is Christian faith based on? I'm not even going to answer that question for you. I'm going to give you multiple answers. Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ because God needed to judge somebody. That person that needed to be judged was you. Therefore, Jesus came, experienced death, burial, and resurrection. And we're supposed to live in the faith that that happened. And then Paul says, and people who are faithful behave a certain way. And we don't live that way, and yet we want to say we have faith. Think about this. An individual who has faith is faithful to Scripture. They are faithful to God. They are faithful to the Holy Spirit. And stop detaching this perception of faith means what I believe up here in my head. Faith has nothing to do with how I behave. That is just bleh. Nonsense. And hopefully now that y'all answered. Y'all gave me the answers. Diligent. Responsible. Loyal. Apply those to your relationship with Jesus Christ and with God through your obedience to the Scriptures. And answer me this, is your faith faithful? Because if it's not, it doesn't deserve to be called faith. Now, thank goodness Jesus Christ died for us so that when we sin and deny our faith, we can still be saved. But test yourselves. Recognize that this is what Paul means when he says, test to make sure you are in the faith. That's what it is. Are our lives consistently faithful to what we proclaim is our faith? Paul could say that of this individual with respect to his ministry. He says he's a beloved brother and he's a faithful minister in the Lord, and he'll tell you everything. The word here, minister, is the word for deacon. This is one of those cases where sometimes it's hard to determine whether the word is a title or whether the word is just being used to describe an individual. You know, there are some elderly people in our congregation who are not elders. There's a distinction between a description. There's a distinction between a title. Similarly here, just running through this, throughout history, they've argued whether or not this guy was an actual deacon because the word is used here. On the side with Calvin, say he wasn't. He's just a hard worker who Paul says he is a faithful servant. And then, of course, you know, the practical application that you can make from this is, would Paul trust you to carry his mail? So apparently you have to be a beloved brother and a faithful minister to carry Paul's mail. So ask yourself that. Would Paul trust you to carry his mail were he alive today? Would you be the individual to carry the letter to the Ephesians? And that's, you know, the Holy Spirit's supposed to convict you about that, and I'm sure he'll do a good job. Verse 22 says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you know how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. The word for encourage here, elsewhere in Ephesians, and I'm going to bring up the reference so that I can actually point you to it. In 4:1, in the ESV, it gets translated urge. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. I'm pretty sure someone's translation has the word beseech. Does anyone else have a different translation other than urge or beseech you to walk? Entreat. I am not saying that Paul doesn't mean to be nice and warm and fuzzy here at the end of Ephesians chapter 6. That he may encourage your heart. Just recognize, someone has not truly encouraged you unless your behavior is motivated to do what's right. Paul is saying here that he may encourage your hearts. That's not so that you just feel warm and fuzzy. Paul just used it a couple chapters earlier, saying, I beseech you, I call you to stand beside me and walk in a manner worthy of this calling. The ESV translates as urge. I urge you. And down later, he's sending his little messenger, his faithful minister, and his faithful minister is going to do the same thing. He is going to urge their hearts. He's going to beseech their hearts. He's going to encourage their hearts. That's why I sometimes laugh when I hear advertisements. Encouraging blah. Encouraging music. Encouraging this, encouraging that, encouraging me to do what? If all you're encouraging me to do is feel good, I'm going to go listen to something else. And I very often do.
Verse 23, 24. Peace be to the brothers in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is the contentious statement.
There are three words in Greek that can be translated with. You don't need to know them. I would mess them up pronouncing them if I tried anyway. But the one that is used here often denotes inferiority. Now this word with, I'm hoping that all y'all's translations use the word with in verse 23. Yes? There should be a word to the left and a word to the right
of with? What's the word to the left? What's the word to the right? I'm not saying that Paul was trying to hide a nugget here. I think he was very explicit in 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll get there. But the construct of this, because he specifically uses the word he uses here, implicitly says, faith is inferior to love. Peace be to you and love. Oh, you know, it should be love with faith, by the way. You can use other words. There are different words. In fact, I was just listening an hour and a half ago about this time to R.C. Sproul talk about how the word that's used for with in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word that's used there for with implies equal status. The one that's here implies inferiority. Now, funny enough that I would stumble upon those two things at separate times during the week. Is anyone concerned with the fact that faith is inferior to love? Doesn't seem biblical, does it? Everyone make their way to 1 Corinthians 13. Continue your statement. You can finish what you were saying. I would entirely agree with that. That's saying the same thing in a nicer way. The moment you start implying, it's like, okay, that means it's better. Someone read for me 1 Corinthians 13:13. Let's see if maybe his translation got it wrong. Anyone have a translation that says that the greatest of these is faith? Anybody? Nobody? Even the King James? Charity. This is without a doubt. Without a doubt. It's one of those things that drives me nuts, because you are going to hear love get abused by the world. And yet, for some reason, Paul says this, the greatest of these is love. And I cannot stand up here and explain to you how or why. I will explain that I think you need both. Can't have one without the other. But there is still a superior of the three. Faith brings salvation. Hope brings salvation. Hope is, I mean, man, you want to talk about faith is theology, hope is eschatology, it's the hope of the future, and we got love. Just behave properly. It's agape love. And one of these wins out. Does theology win out? Does eschatology win out? Or does behaving properly win out? And Paul makes it very clear. The greatest of these is love. Faithful individuals behave properly in a mode of love. You need all three. If your faith is not consistent, then you can't be faithful. If your faith is not consistent, I'm going to doubt whether or not you're loving. And if you're not loving consistently, we have to doubt faith, and we have to doubt your faithfulness. And Paul's clear. Even in the other place, when he's begetting things on people, peace be to you, and love with faith. Peace and love to you with faith. By faith we've been saved. With faith. You know, you're saved. What I want from y'all is peace and love.
I want to challenge you to go through and see some of the things that Paul encourages them in manners of love. And maybe go check out Revelation and see what Jesus gets after some of the churches about losing. Very rarely is it you lost your faith. Now, they always retained the doctrinal information that they learned as a kid. They never lost that. What they learned to lose was the love that stemmed from faith. And I would say that we are doing the exact same thing right now. We are learning to lose what makes us unique. I'm going to just push buttons. They will know you are my disciples because you faith one another. They will know you are my disciples if you teach each other theologically important things. No, go ahead.
Well, what was that word that you set up?
Faithful.
Yeah.
No, it's okay. They will know you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. I'm harping this point just because I thought it was interesting that the construct in Ephesians tend to give it away, and slowly it's like the verse is just resoundingly in favor of it. Faith does not set the church apart. It doesn't. Now, proper love is only going to come from proper faith, and so in a roundabout way, proper faith is going to set us apart. But it's about time for the world to wake up to the fact that they're correct. The church is full of people who don't love each other, and so they should ignore us. And it's time for the church to wake up and realize we need to love each other, and they won't be able to ignore us. We'll get the doctrine stuff straightened out. But let me convince you of this. Scott and I are not going to agree on quite a few biblical things. Is that safe to say? Until we get to heaven? Yeah. My dad and I are not going to agree on quite a few biblical things until we get to heaven. My wife and I are not going to agree on a lot of biblical things. We are going to have Moses stand in front of us and judge between us. And you know what? As much as I want to stand up and say, and hear me out on this, I really do. I want to stand up and say, if we would all just agree with each other, the world would have to listen to us. And God just says, no. They just think y'all are all equally wrong thinking the same thing. But if we loved one another, and I think that's why Paul says, peace be to you because I know you're going through trials, and love as well. Because that is, go through 1 John, read about how if you love each other, you're fulfilling the law. It's convicting, yeah. 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 Turn back. Is it in 1 Corinthians or is it in Romans 12 where Paul says the summation of the commandments is to love one another? Yeah. Thank you. There's one. He says it multiple times. I just don't know in what letters. All that is a side thing. All about faith. I'm all about doctrine. I'm all about theology. We could talk about that forever. I will get a chance to talk about that forever. Even when I get to heaven, there's still going to be things about God we don't understand. Every day you're going to be able to listen to a new podcast from God about Himself. Perfectly edited, vocal tones, no commercials. It's going to be wonderful. They won't be asking you for money either. Although, give with a generous heart. What? But love, we don't talk about it enough. I'm just going to end there. Let your week in the Scriptures complete that. I did want to make one clarification, and then I was going to attempt to read through Ephesians. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it in the 20 minutes I have left. I made a statement a couple weeks ago concerning defense of the gospel when we were talking about the armor of God, being ready to defend it. Know this, I am in no way saying that you should not be ready to defend it. I don't think that you should neglect the study of Scripture to the extent that you cannot defend your faith. What I would say is this, that in your general reading of the Bible and your general reading of the Scriptures, you should naturally be able to defend the gospel. Maybe you don't need to know historical information, scientific facts, yada, yada, yada. Paul didn't know them. I'm not expecting you to know them. Speak the truth that you know. I'm all for apologetics beyond that. I am. But recognize that arguing over evolution and creationism is not arguing over the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Arguing over many other things is not arguing over the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Argue over those things all you want. It's really fun. And if you can gain people's respect in arguing with them respectfully, do it. More power to you. But don't think that you defend the gospel when you argue about things that actually aren't pertaining to the gospel. What I think Paul is saying there very explicitly is, do you know it? Do you know it enough to sniff out a false test? Because John was seeing it, and Paul was seeing the defense of the gospel was the insertion of the law. Push the law back out. We don't need the law in our gospel. A defense against Jesus Christ wasn't God. John says those people are the Antichrist. That's a defense of the gospel. Because they're doctrinal defenses. They're not apologetic defenses against atheists and Muslims and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Have fun arguing with them. It'll sharpen your faith, but don't feel bad if you're not an excellent Mormon debater. They're hard to argue with. Ephesians chapter 1. So all that to say, I'm not discouraging it. I was just trying to make sure that you recognize that in that passage in particular, even if it meant defending of the gospel, that's the very simple gospel. I think it's meant to be read the other way. The better you understand the gospel, the better prepared you will be for the Christian life. The better you understand the gospel, the better you're going to be able to defend it as well. I'm going to try and read this. Unless someone thinks they can read faster than me, then you can raise your hand and then I'll stop at the chapter mark and you can pick up at another chapter point. So, yes, if anyone wants to swap out and thinks they can read as fast as me, raise your hand, and when your hand goes up, you will take over the chapter that I'm about to finish. And if no one raises their hand, I'm just going to continue through. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we inquire acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as a head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fulfill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hand, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Thank you. As a gentle reminder, every book in the New Testament is intended to be read that way. I'm going to challenge you to try and finish off the year reading the same book every day. If that means you must read 3 John or the book of Jude, be faithful in a little and you'll be given more. If you're going to try and read a gospel, I would recommend the book of Mark and not the book of Luke or Matthew or John. I would recommend Mark. But I'm going to leave that up to you. We have a special vacation from any contentious teaching for me, and we got a couple weeks until Scott comes. So I'm just going to give you the source of all my contentious teaching, the Bible. So read the same letter every day. Attempt as best you can. Maybe take Sunday off. If you can't, I'll understand, but I'm serious. Even if you have to read 3 John or Jude, it'll be more beneficial for you to do those books themselves, even in their shortness.
you have something?
Yeah.